If you will, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. I have set a goal for myself this morning to conduct a miracle before you. Because of having the two missions presentations, I said to myself, I need to be careful about my time this morning, and I determined to be done within 25 minutes. So I will read quickly Revelation chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood and all manners of vessels of ivory and manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off of the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. Every shipmaster, all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Last week in our study in Revelation 17, we identified this Babylon as a religious system. I stated that it was a composite of world religions coming together in defiance to the commands of God and totally against the things of God. Most Bible commentators, when they come to Revelation chapter 18, say that this is a different Babylon. Chapter 17 was an ecclesiastical Babylon, a religious system, whereas Babylon here in chapter 18 is a commercial and a political Babylon. In fact, if you have a Scofield reference Bible, Dr. Scofield has a note to that extent in it. I have by no means an exhaustive library, but I have a significant library of commentaries on the book of Revelation, and I would venture to say that every single commentary in my library agrees with Dr. Scofield that this is talking about an political commercial Babylon. I got a problem. I don't agree with these good men, and they are good men that wrote these things. Dr. Tim LaHaye, who is co-author of the Left Behind series, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, speaks for most of them when he lists six different reasons why this is different. And I want to quickly go over these six things. Number one, he says, well, the chapter begins with after these things. After what things? Well, after the things of chapter 17. So therefore, what's coming in chapter 18 is different. But if you will look closely at chapter 18, it begins, after these things I saw. It doesn't say after these things were something new, just that John was given a continuing or a different revelation of what was going on. An analogy can be made to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, you find that God created man. Genesis chapter 2, which, if my addition is correct, comes after chapter 1. God created man and a woman. Well, that must be three people that God created if you use this logic then. Well, what you have in chapter 2 simply is an explanation or a widening of the vision that was given in chapter 1. And I think that's what's going on here in 18. John is getting a different or an added revelation of what's going on. Dr. LaHaye then says this. The actions that are going on here are described by another angel. And he says every time in the book of Revelation where you have a different angel, you have a different activity. For example, in the blowing of the trumpets and the pouring out of the bowls, there was an angel associated with each one. So in that this is another angel, it has to be something other than what took place in chapter 17. Well, the problem with this is as you get to the end of the book here, or at the end of the chapter 18, it says in verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone. Well, there's another angel. But it's describing the same thing. Dr. LaHaye's argumentation fails there. Thirdly, he said, the kings of the earth rejoice over Babylon's destruction in chapter 17, but they weep in chapter 18. Half of that is true. They do weep in chapter 18. In fact, it says the kings of the earth bewail. They're sobbing bitterly over the destruction. The problem with the first half, though, is if you go back to chapter 17, you'll never find that they rejoice there. You will find that the kings of the earth are involved in its destruction, but that doesn't mean they necessarily liked it. Every parent here, or at least I hope every parent here this morning, has had an opportunity or necessity to administer discipline to their children. I've had to discipline my children. Believe it or not, my father had to discipline me. And it's not always the most enjoyable thing to do. In fact, I remember my dad saying to me one day, son, This is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. So I told him, Dad, go easy on yourself. That the kings were involved in the destruction doesn't mean they necessarily enjoyed it or rejoiced over it. It doesn't say that. Fourthly, the events of chapter 18 take place at the end of the tribulation, which is true. And if that be the case, he says, they do not allow time for the worship of the Antichrist, which begins in the middle of the tribulation. Well, that's not exactly true either. Suppose today Governor Wolf made a proclamation that the churches within Pennsylvania could no longer have worship services anymore. How long would you think it would take for them to institute that in every town, village, whatever, across the state? They couldn't do that immediately. Let me ask you a question. If such a law was enacted, would you show up here next Sunday? I would. And I'm sure there are not enough enforcers of the law to get around to every place. Consequently, this is going to take time to enact, and it takes place over the second half of the tribulation. Well, two more reasons, and I'm going to deal with them in what I find as similarities. In chapter 17 and chapter 18, Babylon the Great is mentioned twice. Now, Dr. LaHaye, in his contrast, says, well, in one it's Mystery Babylon the Great. So it's not the exact same name. But if I were to say to you, the Apostle Peter wrote two epistles. Peter, by trade, was a fisherman. Am I talking about the same person or a different person? No, you understand I'm talking about the same person. But in the second sentence, I didn't call him the Apostle Peter, I just called him Peter. You knew that he was the apostle. In 17, it's Mystery Babylon the Great. In chapter 18, there simply is no reason to add the word mystery again. That seems reasonable to me. The kings of the earth commit fornication in 17:2. The kings of the earth commit fornication with her in 18:3. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, 17:2. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, chapter 18, verse 3. She is clothed in purple and scarlet with gold, precious stones, and pearls in 17:4. She is clothed in purple and scarlet with gold, precious stones, and pearls in 18:16. She's drunken with the blood of saints. She in her was found the blood of prophets and saints. She is burned with fire in both chapters and is judged by God through the kings of the earth and is judged by God in Revelation 18. Now, he makes a point. He says, well, it's the kings that are involved in her destruction. In chapter 17, God is involved in the destruction, so it has to be two different things. No, it doesn't have to be. God just, in chapter 17, or John, is just using the instrumentality of the kings to say what God was doing. In fact, chapter 17, verse 17, it says, God put it in the hearts of the kings to do this. Well, if you look at that, I'd say, looks like the same entity to me, doesn't it? To you? I think when we're dealing with chapter 18, we're dealing with the very same thing we were dealing with in chapter 17, a religious system that is in defiance to God. Now, there are some things that I want you to see about this religious system. Look at chapter 18 and verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This religious system has a worldwide influence. This leads me to believe, most Bible expositors say, well, it's just apostate Christendom. Let me ask you a question. How much influence does Christianity have in Iran today? Would you say
None.
Yeah. How much influence does Christianity have in Iraq today? None. These are Islamic countries. How much influence does Christianity have in Red China today? Well, actually, there is some in an underground church, but politically speaking, there's none. North Korea, there's none. If any influence whatsoever, it's Buddhist. Tells me that this is not just apostate Christendom. This is the religions of all the world. It is one gigantic ecumenical system. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Politically, kings have been involved in a relationship without commitment. Now, we dealt with the morality of this last week, and I'm not going to repeat this, but let me just say this. When you have a relationship of fornication, you have two people that are seeking self-satisfaction. They're getting out of it what they want without worrying about what the other person gets or pleasing the other person. It's just self-gratification. And here, the political system is using the religious system for influence over people. The religious system is using the political system in order to accomplish its purposes. And the purpose here, interestingly enough, is that she might become rich. From chapter 17, we dealt with that in the harlotry. Let read on here. Not only that, it says in the end of verse 3, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Interesting word, delicacies. The literal meaning of the thing has excessive luxury. When you get down to verse 9 where it says the kings live deliciously. It's the same root word there. One's a noun, one's an adverb. But same root word. The idea of excessive luxury. Beyond anything imaginable, practically. And the merchants of the earth have gotten rich off a religious system. Do you realize how much money is involved in world religions? Now, of necessity, there has to be some. We, in order to come here to worship this morning, we need a building, we need a place to sit on, we have to turn the lights on and so forth and so on. There's money involved. There has to be. That's not the problem. It's when the church markets itself. What were you saying in Sunday school opening this morning, Mike? For everyone who didn't hear? Some particular preacher?
Osteen.
And if you're a fan of Creflo Dollar, you can buy him a jet. And if you turn on religious TV, you know what you're going to hear. You just make this, plant this seed, and you're going to get money. There's a lot of money to be made in the peddling of religion. I said to myself, I'm never going to make 25 minutes now. I said to myself one day, I noticed that there have been a lot of water bottles left out by the volleyball net out there. And I said, that's not right. I'm going to charge everyone who takes a water bottle out there a $5 deposit. They leave their water bottle out there, that goes in my pocket. And I said, if everyone else is going to make money off it, I might as well too. Do you know there hasn't been one water bottle left out there since I said that? That's the idea. People have gotten rich off these things. Well, what happens? The Antichrist comes along in the middle of the tribulation. He says, okay, wait a minute. I am God. You worship me. And consequently, all the religions of the world, we can't do that anymore. And the kings of the earth are going to say, well, we've given power to him. We have to follow his directives. We've got to get religion out of our country. And they do, reluctantly, because they now know they've lost all influence over people. And the moneymakers, the merchants, stand back. And there goes the economy. Oh, it takes a while, but it gets done. And all because of a false religious system. Back in 1788, Edward Gibbon wrote and had published a 5-volume set entitled The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He listed in these volumes 5 significant things that led to the downfall of the Roman Empire. Number 1, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for society. Yes. A couple of years ago, Hillary Clinton wrote a book, It Takes a Village. You see, in Rome, they got rid of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, and they concentrated on the kingdom. And what they forgot was the strength of the kingdom is found in the individuals that make up the kingdom. The home is where it's at. And you cannot have a healthy village if the homes of the village are unhealthy. And what have we done recently? Well, we've destroyed the sanctity of the home. And the basis of the home is the marriage relationship. And no longer do we say that marriage is necessary. No more do we say that marriage consists of a man and a woman. No more do we say that marriage is a lifetime commitment. It's just do whatever you want to do. And we wonder, why are there problems in our kingdoms today? Secondly, oh boy, higher taxes and the spending of public money for what Mr. Gibbon called free bread and circuses for the populace. You see, it used to be that they would give out a ration of corn to the people who were really needy and in want. And the people then had the responsibility of taking that and converting it into meal and making food out of it, bread or whatever they were going to make out of the corn. And the politicians said to themselves, if we did a little bit more for the people, they would be indebted to us. So rather than giving them the corn that they could make their bread, let's just give them the bread. Well, that's going to cause a lot more work. Well, where are we going to get the money for the bread? We'll raise the taxes. And not only were they going to make life easier by making the bread, but the people need to be entertained by things. Consequently, they provided not just for the necessities of life, but for the entertainment of people. Of course, we're not dealing with that at all today, are we? Before I get into trouble, let's move on. There was a mad craze for pleasure. Sports became every year more and more brutal. The Roman Colosseum, you had gladiators fighting to the death. You had Christians being set on fire and thrown to the lions and so forth. And the more brutal that it got, the more the people loved it. Well, you know I like sports. You know I like football. I won't mention how my Eagles won last night, but I'm not going to mention that. But I remember as a kid, I played midget football. And we were taught, when a guy has the ball, you tackle him. You put your arms around his waist and bring him to the ground. That was the idea of playing defense. Not anymore. When you see a guy that has the ball, you try to inflict injury. You're no longer tackling. You're giving him a elbow to the face or the back or whatever. You're trying to inflict as much punishment as possible. And people love it. Why do we like... why do we like racing? Why do people turn on the TV to watch NASCAR? We want to see the crashes. Oh man, what a boring race. There wasn't a single crash in it. We don't want to see people get hurt in the crashes. We just want to see the crashes. And the greater the crash. Look at that. That car flipped over 15 times. That's wonderful. Better move on. The building of great armaments to control other nations when individual responsibility was ignored. Rome became interested in controlling the world and forgot about its own home base. I am thankful at times that we as a nation act as the policemen of the world, because I have a high regard for policemen when they are acting and upholding law and putting down unrighteousness. I think that's a good thing. But there are some things that we just don't necessarily need to be involved in. In the end of the days of history of Israel, or the nation of Israel, Josiah was one of the last godly kings. And Pharaoh was coming up to take on the Babylonians. And Pharaoh from Egypt necessarily had to go through the land of Israel to get up to Babylon. And Josiah wanted to get involved in the situation. It had nothing to do with him. He just wanted to get involved and do what he wanted to do. And God said, don't do it. Josiah said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Guess what happened? Lost his life. And sometimes we get so involved in the things of the world. Do you know what? I really don't care about the world economy. I do care about our own. I don't really care that Iran and Iraq are fighting against each other. I know it's going to affect us. But I say, let them both lose. You see, if we have things right at home, we don't have to worry too much about what's going on. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be worried at all. I'm just saying that we need a priority thing. But then here's the fifth thing, and I think it's, in reality, the only thing. He said it was the decline of true religion to mere formality of ceremony. They went through the motions of religion, but with no substance. And you see, when you take true religion, the true worship of God out of the family, well, there goes number one. When you take the true worship of God out of your economy and your political situation and the monetary situation, you're going to be funding everything. When you take the true religion of the worship of God, yes, there is place for amusement. But it doesn't become the all-comprehending thing that sports and the pleasure of life became. And then you start trusting on God to be your greatest defense. I am not saying that you you gut your armies or your military by any stretch of the imagination. But when you take God out of the picture and you start building high walls like a place called Jericho, you really don't have much. And John heard a voice, another voice, according to 18:4, saying, "Come out of her, my people." You cannot come out of a political system. You're involved in it. You cannot come out of a commercial system. You're involved. You have to buy and sell things in order to live. You have to be part of some country, unless we can all have our own country, and then we're still part of a country. Which is reason to believe that this is still the ecclesiastical system. And God's people can be messed up in false religion. And when we do, the world goes to pot. The greatest thing that is going to happen in the end times is the collapse of this false religious system, which ultimately leads to God installing that which is true. If it was important for God's people in the tribulation to come out of it then, it is just as important for God's people not to be involved in it now. But then we neglect the worship of God for all these other things and go through the motions and think, it's all right. It ain't. Let's pray. Father, we stand at the precipice of time of a tribulation period that will come upon this earth for its sins. And we see that this ecclesiastical system is probably the greatest sinner of all. For the kings of the earth took delight in her. The merchants of the world took delight in her. They used her to their advantage, and she used them to hers. And Lord, sometimes we're at the place where we think that we can use you for our advantage. And what a heinous thought that is. When the fact of the matter is, you created us for your glory. Father, I pray today that our hearts would be found right with you. That you will truly be our all in all. Our fervor for people lost in sin would be brilliant. That our desires for the things of this world would be nothing more than that which is necessary to the sustaining of life. And should you be pleased to bring more, may we be found abundantly thankful. Lord, our world is in a terrible, terrible state. Use us with the precious gospel to make a difference. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.